Then it is my privilege this morning to welcome a friend of ours. Matthew Lewis is someone who Danny and I have journeyed with in the last 2-3 years of life. He's someone I met many years ago. And I think if I had to say one thing about Matt's life, I was just praying and saying, Lord, who is Matthew? And I remember the first time Matt and I actually had a proper conversation. We were driving in a car off to go have a surf. And I was in a place in my life where I said, man, Matt, I just want to be a warrior for God. I just want to do things for the kingdom. And Matt, in his wisdom, looked over to me and said, T, that's really cool, dude. And it's a good thing. But I think before anything, maybe he just wants you to be a son. And that has been the theme of my life for the last 3 years, and it's been quite a challenging journey. But I think when I think of Matt, I think of someone who knows his sonship, who really knows who he is in Jesus. And because of that, bro, I just want to say you are a gift to the body of Christ. Your life really is, it's a gift to the church. So Matt also leads a ministry called Follower, or helps in a ministry called Follower, which is actually a tool in the hands of the local church. So it's a ministry looking to come alongside the church. We've been a part of Follower for a while now. But more than that, he's just been a gift to Dan and I in our life and in our journey, and we are really, really excited to have him here. So won't you guys just welcome Matthew Lewis.
Thanks, bro. Morning, everyone. Goeiemôre julle. Ek is heeltemal soutie, maar ek kom van Benoni af. It's good, eh? It's good, it's not very good. Thank you for your grace. So, my name is Matthew, and I live in Durban at the moment, but I was born in Johannesburg, and I grew up in Benoni, and so it's a miracle that I'm here, because Benoni is a fat jaw. That's what we say back where I'm from. There's a place called the East Rand Mall. Anybody know the East Rand Mall? So you know what I mean. We have this phrase, Joel, East Rand Mall. It's nice. Some of you are looking at me like, really, how did you let this guy in here? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question, but here I am, so now you have to suffer. Okay. I think what's going to be a good thing is we're going to pray, and I've got some stuff to say, but before we say any of those things, we want to make sure that the Holy Spirit doesn't have another agenda. So we just want to wait before we jump into what's planned to see if on the heart of the Father and in the heart of the Spirit there's something else. Is that okay? If you're new to this, if you're just visiting the church, welcome. Christianity is a bit strange. Sorry, unapologetically so. It's a bit strange. We believe that God is real, and we believe that the Spirit of the Creator of the universe is here and present, and that the Spirit of God can speak to us, and that we can respond. So we're just going to do that as if we believe it. Is that okay? Cool. Let's just take a moment. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you now. We thank you that you are so present here this morning. You have been with us in song. You've been with us in prayer. You've been with us in the coffees that we drank before things started. You've been with us in the car drive on the way. You've been with us when we tried to get children ready. Tried to brush our teeth between dressing the kids and putting on our own shoes. You are with us, and you're with us now. And it's all holy. And so we're just asking, Holy Spirit, do you have anything you want to say, anything you want to do? We're just waiting on you. Just come and tell us. I feel like I get this picture of a defibrillator. You know the defibrillator? I don't think anything we're going to talk about this morning is new for this congregation. I think you're quite a faithful people. And I think your heart for the Lord is true. And I think there's a lot of devotion in the room. But life has a way of making us forget things. Yeah? So when you look at in the nation of Israel, one of the things that the Lord is always saying to the nation of Israel is remember. Remember, remember, remember. That's why he gives them feasting and fasting and all these traditions and things. And it's all to help them remember, because sin is forgetfulness. Okay, so you can't really sin if you have clear line of sight of Jesus. It's not really going to happen, okay? Because if you're looking at the real deal, if you have like a gourmet steak, you're not going to choose a Big Mac. Yeah? And if you are, then that's a whole other discipleship issue. So sin then is the product of forgetfulness. And life has a way of making us forget. Bills to be paid, deadlines at work, raising children is a real thing. Staying married is an important and real thing. Brushing your teeth matters, eating healthy. Just life, being in the world, it tends to get on us layer at a time, yeah? And then before we know it, the things that we passionately declare in rooms like this, we walk out the door, and it's hard to see those things. They lose their luster and their shine amidst lived life. So one of the challenges then of the Christian life is to keep line of sight of Jesus, to keep remembering. And so the fact that this community, I think it's a fact, I don't know, you should bear it out. Maybe there's a bit of forgetfulness over the community. Maybe there's a little bit of a dullness in some of the things that you know and believe. That's not necessarily a condemnation as much as it is a shaking, an awareness. You know when your little people are sleeping, I don't know about you, when I was little, if I couldn't get to sleep, my dad would put me in the car and then drive me around, you know. And I'd fall asleep in the back seat, and then we'd go on a road trip, then we'd come home. Now they'd have to wake me up to get me back in the house, and I was a grumpy human being in those moments. And so my parents would have to come and just very gently just go like, "Hey, I'd be like, mm-hmm." You know? I feel like the Lord just wants to do that to you this morning. He just wants to go like, hey, Shofar Durbanville, can you just wake up a little bit? You with me? It's not a smack. It's none of that stuff. It's just, can we just wake up a little bit? Is that okay? Does that resonate? Yeah. Okay, so I think it's not necessarily new. It's just going to stir us. And so to that end, I have a story. Okay. So I want you to imagine. We're going to do a lot of imagining this morning. Big imagining. So if you've lost the five-year-old inside of yourself, can you just wake that guy up again? Can you just go find him? Maybe just turn to someone next to you. Let's do that classic pastor thing. Turn to someone next to you. Give them a little shake. Just say, okay, let's be five. Lots of imagination. Don't want any seriousness, okay? Don't want any people trying to be adults in the room today. We don't have time for that stuff. Okay, lots of childlikeness. Okay, so we're imagining. Now imagine with me, I'm driving in my very, very cool car. I know what you're thinking. As soon as I say cool car, the immediate thought you have is Ford Figo, okay? So I got my Ford Figo. Beautiful white Ford Figo. And it's a cool Ford Figo. It's got roof racks, guys, for my surfboard, which immediately upgrades it about 10 points. Amazing. I'm driving in my Ford Figo. And we're on a dirt road. I'm driving a dirt road. The reason I'm on a dirt road is because I'm in rural KZN. I'm talking like rural KZN, like goats, meh, on the side of the road, cows over there, lots of them, they're beautiful, you want to hug them, but they'll hurt you, and you're driving, and, go, 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 and you're going around a thing, and then you go over a cattle grid. You know what a cattle grid is? Go, 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 go. You're going over this, and I'm driving, and I'm driving, and I'm looking to the left, and the Drakensberg is just glorious. You know what I'm talking about? Yo, it's beautiful. And you look at that, you're like, oh my gosh, that's so amazing. You look goat. Wow, it's an incredible journey. And the reason I'm out here in the Drakensberg is because I'm going to a very special event. I'm going to a wedding. But I'm not just going to any wedding, okay, because I'm not dressed in a suit this time. If you had to have a picture of me, this literally happened to me last weekend, so this is real time stuff. I'm wearing a leopard print vest. Leopard print, real. Not even sleeves on that jewel. So it's just gun show for days everywhere. Amazing. Leopard print vest. I've got myself on a waistcoat, but it's not a normal waistcoat. This thing is bright. colors everywhere, strips of animal skin on it. It's jawling, right? Then I got myself some nice khaki pants. Shah! Okay, cool. And then on top of my head over here, you know what's coming? You know what's coming? Got a little bit of African skin animal thing going on here. There's a special name for it. I've got it here. Hold on. I'm going to try this. If you know what I'm talking about and I get this wrong, just forgive me. It's called Umqele. Umqele. You know what an Umqele is? Yes? Did I get it right? Even close. In the ballpark. People are like, oh, this guy's so white. Oh, my gosh. Okay, but some of us are trying, all right? We're trying out here. Guys, just be patient, okay? Just be patient. So I got my little on my head. And I'm going to a Zulu wedding. Zulu wedding. First time ever to go to a real Zulu wedding. Legit Zulu wedding. And it was cool because I felt like I had hair for, it's been a long time. And so there it was. So I come around the corner. As I come around the corner, I don't actually know where I'm going. I'm just Google Mapsing into nowhere. Just trusting that we're going to get there. Yeah, come around the corner. As I come around the corner, now I know I've arrived. Why? Because every car in the universe is there. And it's like, if you think the Bethel concert last night was parking, this wedding was parking. It was parking. And so I park, get out my car. As I get out my car, old Madala comes down the road. Man's got his walking stick. And I thought my waistcoat was bright, but his is brighter. And he's just smiling. The only thing brighter than his waistcoat is his smile. And as I get out the car, and he just wants to tell me about his shop down the road and welcome to the neighborhood and here's this auntie's house. And I'm like, I don't even know you guy. And he's just welcoming to the neighborhood. So we walk and he's telling me literally about his whole life, everything about his whole life. Walking. Eventually we get to the front gate of the house where this wedding is. Now it's very exciting because as I walk up, there's like a group of women over here. Maybe 30 women gathered, and they're in bright, bright, bright colors. And they are singing. And in the middle of these women is a woman covered with a blanket and a massive hat, big hat. Okay, and she's covered. She's like surrounded by all her friends, and they're singing, jawling. Like, yo, you thought like Ultra was cool. These guys are, yeah, they're jawling, right? Now, I know immediately I'm kind of in the wrong place because I don't know what's happening. Then I look inside the house. There's a group of men who are coming, and they are jawling. And they're coming, and so they are from the groom's clan, and this is the wife, and they are coming to receive her. They're coming to welcome her to the house. Now, I'm in the middle of the soak, you know, and I'm very pale. You know, does she not? So I just kind of slip around the side so I don't make a scene, and I just start walking down the path as quickly as I can so I don't get in the middle of the ceremony. And I look to my left, and you know what I see? A man with an axe out of a horror movie, basically. Just chopping up what's left of the two cows that they slaughtered that morning. It's real, like just there, all there. Like, we are not in Kansas anymore. I look behind, now the men's party's met the women's party, they've turned around, and now the party's moving down the road behind me, kind of like they're chasing me, okay, and I'm like, this will be kind. So I quickly run, and as I come around the corner, massive white tent, where the groom's family is now staying, and I'm part of that clan, apparently, honorary Zulu for the day, you know what I mean, that shock of blood is in me, I'm there, hey, boom, 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 boom. So I come around the corner, and someone finds me and they usher me to the back of the tent and I go sit down and I'm like, I can't see. So if you know me, I'm not having it. I've got to see this, Joel. So I get up out of the tent and now I'm standing on the side with the groom's party. I shouldn't be there, but I am, so we deal with it, okay? And so now this whole party is coming down and it is, it's incredible. The women are singing and the men are singing and then there's like call and response. So like the ladies will come out in front and they'll sing a thing and then the men will come out in front so they'll respond and they're just dancing and jawling. And as they're coming, you know the sound, eh? All the other ladies, like the gogos in the crew, they're all like, you know what I mean? And the gents are like, halala, halala, halala. And they've got these little whistles. Can you imagine this in like a Soti wedding? Everyone's very, you know, here's the Zulu wedding. Bah, 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 you know? And so they eventually dance, dance, dance. And as they're dancing down, they're bringing the wife in, they're carrying a wooden crate, like a big wooden box. And it's covered with the skin of an animal that has been slaughtered for this wife. And in this box, the wife's mom has packed everything she will need to be a good wife. So they bring, it's like the Ark of the Covenant, Joel, going on there. It's real. And so they bring this thing. And then in the front row of the tent now is the groom's family, like the dad and everyone's sitting there. And so they dance and they dance. And what I love about the elders is they're kind of paying attention, but also not. And so all of this coolness is happening over here. And they're like talking about, I don't know, the weather, the fishing trip. They're just there. They're jolly. And then the groom is there and he's waiting to receive the bride. And then eventually she dances like from within the people and she kind of emerges from within the people. And she's presented to the family. And then this is not gonna help the feminists, but it just is what happened. So then there's like a mat on the floor, very nice. And she sits on the mat in front of the family. And she's got this big hat on her head. And you can see her neck is like straining. I don't know how you lift that thing. And then her whole wedding party gets around her, and now they're just tending to the bride. They're just fanning her. They're giving her water. There's a dab here and there to keep the makeup looking good. You know what I mean? Everything's going on, and they're there. And you can see this is like a well-rehearsed, everyone has their role to play. Everyone knows what's going on. And just as I'm watching this all from the side, a young man kind of comes through the crowd, and he comes up to the father of the groom, and he like whispers something in his ear. And as he like whispers this in his ear, you can see the father and groom like sits up and pays attention. And he whispers something. And like there's this like broken telephone. Next, I'm not kidding you. Everything kind of stops. Ozar now bringing like leather lazy boys from inside the house. Two of them. They're carrying these things down through the procession. People are just parting. The father of the groom is moving. Chairs are shifting. The lazy boys are being put in place. Everything, guys are like, hey, get the drinks, get the drinks. Like things are coming. There's meat happening. Like business as usual gets handbraked. Whatever that guy was whispering. You with me? So I'm about to ask someone, as I'm about to ask, like, what is going on? One of the guys who's part of the party literally runs past me, looks at me. He can see I'm very white. So he stops. He's like, the king is coming. I'm like, what? Eyes wide. This dude's like, the king is coming. I'm like, what do you mean the king? Like, he's like, no, legit, the king is coming. So he goes on to explain to me that this region of land is actually part of a kingdom that's related to the Zulu clan, but is different. And the king of this whole clan, it's like different from Zulus, is coming to the wedding. So I'm like, that's cool. But I obviously don't get it. Because these people are quarter to having like passing out. You know what? They are like, yo, Ozar like the other king. They're like walking around. People are like picking up things. It's like moving and stuff's happening. And just as I'm like trying to figure it out, I'm honestly, guys, it was the coolest thing ever. Off in the distance, you start to hear like a hum, like a deep hum. Like, what is going on? It just gets quiet. First time ever it's been quiet, that whole jaw. It starts to get quiet. I look up, and it just gets louder and louder. And then you start with the hum. There's like, and it's like sticks slapping skin. Like, and I look, and there are about 50 Zulu warriors coming down this dirt path, dressed in full-on stuff. They got animal skin shields. They got sticks slapping shields. These guys are so intimidating. I'm from Benoni. It takes a lot to intimidate me. But I am like, I don't know if I should be running or standing. These are, and they're just coming. And they come all the way up to the white tent. And part of me, I'm musical, so part of me, I'm just in the groove. Amazing. And then they start going around the perimeter of the property, like checking. But everything's to a choreographer dance. And there's this one Madala guy. You can check. The man is gray. He's seen life. Like life is in his face. But he's got his spear and he's like the leader of this army. And if he goes up, they go up. And if he goes down, they go down. And then they do this thing. You know what they think. You know, I'm very white. But you know what I mean. And so they go around the perimeter, and it's like they're checking the perimeter, just making sure everything's safe. And everyone's just watching. And then they come, and then they just start moving away. It's quiet. Okay. And then it grows again. Except this time, it's not just the Zulu warriors. There is a black Mercedes. driving up this path, and the warriors are around him like water. And this guy's just, it's so cool. It's so cool. I'm like, yo, this is cool. I want to marry a Zulu. This is amazing. This is the coolest thing I've ever seen in my life. I am so white, but I'm just like, hala, hala. Hala, hala, yeah. And they just like, pipe down, white man. Just pipe down, pipe down. And so this car comes around, but it's a car, it kind of gets quiet. Then a driver gets out the front of the car, moves around to the back, opens the door, okay? Old man, old, unassuming. If I didn't know it, I would not look second time at this guy, never a second glance. Old guy out of the car with his stick. And then his makoti, his wife, comes out. And they just like, literally like this. And as he's walking from the car, the Zulu warriors is, there's a rhythm, hey, because they can't help it. It's in their blood, and I'm so jealous. And they're just like, even the old man is like, ah. And he comes, and he's walking. And then he kind of emerges out of this crowd, and he sits on these leather chairs. Right? The throne for this king and queen that have arrived at the wedding. I'm not making any of this up. Some of you are like, ah, you're telling stories. I'm telling you, this is happening. And he sits, and then the warriors, as he sat, now they go full tilt. I thought they were at 10 before, but now they go to like 15. And you're just like, yo! And all the men in the village, in front of the king, you can't wear your hat, so all the hats are now off. And you're just like, this is so amazing! It's going to blow up if it keeps, I'm going to pass out, I don't know what's going to happen. And then they kind of do their thing, and then they move off to the side, and then they all just take a knee like a, oh, and they just sit quiet. One of the old guys comes up next to me like this, and I'm looking, I'm like, oh, no, no, no. And he looks like this, he goes, that's how we celebrate our king, just like that, just like that. I'm like, oh, no, it's amazing. And then he points at the warriors, he says, you see those guys? They're the border guards. Nobody will touch our king. They will die before they let anybody touch our king. And I'm like, yeah, legit. I believe it. But that's a guy, Also, they should start a band. But that's a guy, Whew. Best wedding ever. Legit. I'm looking for a Zulu wife, so just putting it out there. So good. I just left that wedding. I had to leave early because I had to come here, so thanks a lot. But I'm like walking up the driveway as I go. It's just in me, you know? It's good, eh? You're like, is this guy preaching? Or just, yeah, to tell us about a wedding. Okay, now I want you to imagine another story. Can you turn your imagination to another place now? Okay, so hold that story in your brain. Here's another story. We're going to do some time travel now. It's 2,000 years ago, just over. We find ourselves out in the desert. Desert, wilderness. Anybody know desert? Think Karoo? Yeah? Everyone in the room is like, ah, oh, I got you. I know. So out there in the Karoo, we've got some arid plants, got some rocks, not much really going on. People don't go out into the desert, a hectic place. Except this time, we're out in the desert, and there's crowds of people, like lots and lots of people. So think people everywhere. Moms and dads seated with their little kids, grannies and grandpas, like just clusters of people all over in the desert. And you're traveling, you're just visiting, you're just checking this out because you heard that there's all these people gathering in the desert. So you've come out to see what all the people have come out to see. And you're thinking to yourself, with all these people, I mean, it's a lot of people. Must be something pretty impressive. Maybe a celebrity. You know what I mean? Maybe Justin Bieber's in the house. Maybe let's go. Maybe it's Taylor Swift. Any Swifties in the house? Yeah? Too young. Okay. So you're out in the desert. Something's impressive. So you go look. And now you're looking among the crowd, looking for the impressive thing. And then you see at the back there, there's like this strange guy. He's really weird. He's really, really strange, guys. The closer you look, you see like a belt wrapped around his waist. And you see like this, like, it's almost like a robe made of camel skin. Weird. And his hair is just like, if I had hair, you know, it's just like, eh. And he's just standing there looking at this crowd, just munching locusts. Just chomping them, just like biltong, just locusts. Archer. Leg. And as he eats a locust, he wipes some wild honey from his face. Like, and everyone is like fixed on this wild man. He's wild. Like, you wouldn't let this guy near your kids. You know what I mean? You're phoning the cops if he's in your neighborhood. It's like hectic. So he's out there just wiping his honey, eating his locusts. Everyone's listening. And you're thinking to yourself, what is going on here? All of a sudden, this wild man begins to speak. And like, when he speaks, it's just real, real simple thing. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And for some reason, these words, like, they're not just what they hit you. And then you look around the crowd and you're like, yo, these people are being touched. You look over here to the side, and as this man is saying those words, suddenly an old lady, you can see she's seen life. Just tears start rolling down her face. And there's a kid, little boy. You can see that he's been brought up with stories and stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like stories. And all of a sudden, this wild locust-eating honey man is saying those words, and this kid's eyes get real, real big, and he leans into his mom, and he's like, really? Really? And the mom's like, I think so. I think so, maybe. And then the father kind of looks at the wife, and he's like, do you think so? He's like, maybe. And just like this hum and this stir, you know when there's energy in the room, except it's out in the desert, and everyone's, wow, maybe, I wonder. There's hushed, and there's whispering, and there's ears, and there's, man, it's incredible. Some people are getting up, some people are moving and shifting. And all of a sudden, this wild man, he just turns and he starts walking. Like, that's rude. But then slowly, you look around the crowd, and people start to get up and follow him. So you don't know what's going on, so you just follow him too. And all of a sudden, you come over a rise, and there is a river flowing. Just waters. The wild man gets into the waters, pulls up his camel skin skirt, just goes, come. And these people, weeping, laughing, some of them hardly being able to walk, overcome with simple words, are now in the river, and he's dunking them. He's just dunking them in the river. And then you are thinking to yourself, what is going on? Because, I mean, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a cool line, but like, whoa. This is a big response for such a short sentence. And then you look to the side. There's some other people. They're kind of older. They look like important men. And they're not as happy as everybody else. These guys are bleak. You can see they're talking to each other. They're just like, oh, just like pointing at people. Just, you know the language, eh? A lot of this. But the wild preacher man doesn't seem to care. In the middle of dunking people, he kind of looks over at them and shouts. You're not really sure what he's saying. He's saying something about a coming wrath. He's saying something about repentance and fruit. Something about Abraham and rocks. Something about an axe being at the roots of a tree and a whole bunch of fire burning stuff. And you're just like, whoa, what is happening? And the more the wild man speaks, the more the people are moved, the fuller the river gets and the angrier the people are. It's just all going on. And you don't know why. And you're thinking to yourself, man, I mean, I'm hearing these words, but I'm not sure I'm really hearing these words. And a question starts to rise up in you, and it's a very important question. You start to ask yourself, man, I wonder what these people are hearing. I wonder what the message is that's causing people to weep and cry, celebrate and laugh, smile and whisper, and follow a wild locust-eating honey man into a river to be baptized. What is happening? I wonder what's upsetting those old people on the side there so much in their fancy robes and their important-looking selves. What's happening? What message are they hearing? Now, this is probably the most important question we'll ever ask, because we need to know what message was hanging around in the hearts and minds, what was stirring in the hearts and minds of the first people who heard what we've come to call the gospel or the good news. What was stirring in them? What message was burning in them, yeah? And then the second question is what they eventually heard, where's my pen, dude? Oh, Oh, amazing. Okay, what color? Do you want red? What's best for cameras? Black. Okay, we'll go with that. So, the next important question is the message we've heard, the message that's stirring and burning in the hearts of this church, anything like the message they heard? Yeah, it's a good question. Okay, so what's the message we've heard? Not just this church, but the church in 2023. What's the message that's stirring and burning in the hearts of your average Christian believer in the contemporary world? What's the message? Now, I am definitely going to oversimplify this, so don't be offended. But this is, if you had to ask your average Christian, you put them on the spot, you say, what is the gospel? Or you speak to someone who doesn't know Jesus and you said, what do Christians believe? If you ask them that, you would get something like this. We are born. Okay, that's you being born. I'm sure it was more impressive than that, but that's you. And then we live. And then we die. Yes? Now, somewhere in this journey between birth and death, we have a decision to make. And if we make the right decision, we'll go to heaven. And if we make the wrong decision, we'll go to hell. Yes? When you look at that, would you say, yeah, more or less, that's where I'm at? Any hands? Kinda? Yeah, tracking. Amen if you're not. It's cool, I'm not trying to set you up for failure. If you spoke to most Christian people, this is some version of this is what they believe. If you spoke to a lot of people who don't believe in God and don't know anything about Christianity, you said, what do Christians believe? They would say something like this. The problem with this is that it's wrong. The problem with this message is that it doesn't look anything like the message that we were just talking about in the wilderness with the crazy locust-eating wild man. A few reasons why there's a difference. First of all, did you notice that with the crazy locust-eating wild man, his name is John, by the way, because I can't say that a lot. So John, when he was preaching a message, that message was all about a king and his kingdom. Whereas this message is all about you. Did you notice that John's message was all about something that has come and is coming? Whereas this message is all about somewhere that you're going. Did you notice that? Did you notice that in John's message, there was this word, repentance? Whereas this message is a lot about belief, or what people like Scott McKnight have come to call decisionism. So there's big differences in the message that John was preaching versus the message that we often preach in the church today. And listen, John is not alone, right? So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to use your own Bible. We're not going to have it up on the screen. If you don't have your own Bible, then you can just listen. We okay? Matthew chapter 3. Just so you know, I wasn't making up all those stories. They're actually in the Bible, okay? Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus, and he says, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then you fast forward to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. So John has prepared the way for Jesus. Then he's baptized Jesus. Then Jesus has gone out into the wilderness. And then Jesus comes back and he preaches his first sermon, having been blessed for his ministry. And his first sermon is, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then you want to fast forward all the way to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus has gone on to demonstrate the kingdom of heaven that's at hand by healing a bunch of people and helping a bunch of people. Then he's gone on to teach about what that kingdom looks like in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to know what the kingdom of God is, this kingdom that's at hand, you go to the Sermon on the Mount and you'll figure it out, okay? Then he gets his disciples together and he sends them out. And he sends them out with a message. And the message is, in verse 7, proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, so what is the gospel? What do you think? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the gospel. Does that sound like, sure, do you know where you're going to go when you die? Oh, no, I don't. Oh, well, you know, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to go to hell. Oh, okay. So you should probably believe in Jesus then. Oh, okay, cool. Now I believe in Jesus. How do I do that? Well, just pray a prayer. Cool, pray a prayer. Awesome. Thanks. Yeah? That's not what we're hearing here. That's not this gospel. A few really smart people who are clever than me say this. Scott McKnight wrote a book called The King Jesus Gospel. He says this. He says, if the church is sick, it is because it's animated by a profoundly broken gospel. If the church is sick, it's because it's animated by a profoundly broken gospel. John Ortberg says this. Salvation doesn't mean simply being rescued from the consequences of our wrong choices. It doesn't mean being delivered into better circumstances. It means being changed. Salvation isn't primarily a matter of going to the good place. It's about becoming good people. Dallas Willard is quoted as saying this. Listen carefully. He said, we must do nothing less than engage in a radical rethinking of the Christian concept of salvation. When you look at the church, particularly the church in the West and in the church in contemporary spaces, it's not a stretch to say that the church is sick. And I don't say that as someone wanting to throw stones at the church. I say that as someone passionate about the church, desiring for the church to be all that the church is called to be. But the reason the church is sick is because at the center of the church, at the heart of the church, is a gospel that is broken. And that gospel is about decisionism. So it's about a moment, praying a prayer, so that you can go somewhere when you die. And what has happened is we've bred a subtle kind of idolatry into our Christianity, where Jesus becomes a means to the end of heaven rather than an end in himself. And so people worship Jesus to get to heaven, but they're not really passionate about Jesus. So you could really call those kinds of people heavenists or hellists rather than Christians. Because they're not really interested in the person of Christ. They don't really want to become like the person of Christ. They're not trying to follow in the ways of the person of Christ. All that they are hoping is that the person of Christ is a passport for them to get to the good place when they die. And what this does is it breeds a passive kind of spirituality that makes us sit on our couch in the comfort of our passport, trying to manage our sin until such time as we go somewhere else when we pass on from this life. I want to say as strongly as I possibly can, I'm quoting the words of Tim Mackey here, the Bible Project. That idea, this idea, is so shot through with holes that it's become completely unhelpful in our understanding of what it means to be followers of Jesus. And so there's a sense in which we need to set it aside completely, return back to the Bible, and go, what does the Bible say that the good news of Jesus actually is? Okay? So to end off, we are going to land this plane. I'm going to hit you with two thoughts, and then we're going to close. First of all, to say this, if we had to really deep dive into what the gospel is, we couldn't do it in a session like this. We would need weeks and months, and that's kind of the point. To Mackey again, he says this. He says, the Bible is designed not to give up its secrets easily because it's engineered for engagement and discipleship. One of the problems in our age is that we're so geared toward pragmatism, we want to use what works well quickly, that we've lost the idea of journey. If you said to me, what is the gospel? And I was to say it in the simplest possible way, I would say Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. And then you would say to me, well, who is Jesus? And I would say to you, well, you got to read the gospels then. And you would say, well, which one? And I would say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you say, give me a verse. And I'd say, all the verses. And you say, okay, cool, I can read the gospels then. And I'd say, well, here's a challenge. You can't really understand the gospels unless you understand the story that they're an answer to. And you say, what do you mean? I go, well, if you want to know who Jesus is, you really got to start in Genesis. Then you'd say, man, I don't have time for that. And I'd say, unfortunately, you don't have time to be saved. Is this something heavy? Am I trying to put something heavy on you? No. I just don't want to give you a placebo. Yeah, we don't want to pacify you into some kind of false security so that you never enter into the fullness of life for which Christ has come to die. Yes? Guys, even the devil believes in Jesus. Jesus is not having an identity crisis. He's not sitting around all day going, oh, I wonder if I'm the Son of God. Just need a bunch of people to tell me that I am. Okay, I'm not trying to be ugly here. You with me? It's a bit of an absurd picture we've painted. Jesus doesn't say, come believe in me. He says, come follow me. Ah, isn't that interesting? Why? Because Jesus is a way. In fact, he's the way. And his whole life is part of the engine of salvation. Now, here's what I'm not saying, to be clear, because I know there's some people in the room and all the red lights are going off. So let me just put you at ease. I'm not talking about salvation by works. I'm not talking about that. No, we're saved by grace through faith. Amen, hallelujah, praise God for that. So that nobody can boast. But here's what I am saying, is if that salvation is legitimate, you'll be a follower. You will follow Jesus. Jesus has no category in the scriptures, zero. You won't find it. Of salvation outside of discipleship. It's not there. He doesn't understand that concept. The Bible doesn't understand that concept. The whole thing is a package deal. And so theologically, we could say that justification and sanctification are separable. But functionally, practically, they are inseparable. These things are a package deal. They come together. Makes sense. And so unfortunately, you've got masses of the church. I would say the majority, particularly in the Western world. And you would say to them, are you a follower? Are you saved? And they say, yes. And you say, how do I know? Well, because I prayed a prayer 20 years ago. Okay, but are you following Jesus today, though? Yeah? So how do we help you? Okay, the kingdom is here. Let's start with that. In the slides, you'll have repent first and then kingdom. I thought, let's lead with the kingdom, then we'll go to repentance. Okay. So the kingdom is here. Matthew 13:44. I'll just tell you the story. Keep it brief. Jesus is trying to explain what the kingdom of God is to people. And it's really hard because how do you explain eternity to people with small brains? Okay. So imagine you have an ant, and then the ant wants to learn about algebra. It's hard. Now I know you're going like, well, I'm so much smarter than an ant. You're not as smart as you think, you know. So you've got the creator of the universe, who was there before the beginning, by the way. And now he's become a human. And now as the eternal creator of the universe who lives in Trinitarian friendship with God's self. Okay, he's now standing in a human suit trying to explain to humans who at this point don't even know what the internet is, what the kingdom of God is. Like that, good luck. And so Jesus is so smart though. He's so brilliant. Einstein always said, you don't know something unless you can teach it simply to children, right? So Jesus is so brilliant. He understands eternity so well that he's looking around with his friends and he's going like, okay, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, it's like a seed. And these guys know seeds because some of them are farmers. Ah, okay, I can track with seeds. Kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. It's like birds. Yeah? But this is one of my favorite. He goes, okay, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is like a man. And this man, he was searching. He was searching. And he found this treasure hidden in a field. And then he looked at it and he was like, man, this is incredible. So he covers it up. somebody else can get the treasure because it's like treasure, right? And then he runs home in his joy, not in his sadness, not in his condemnation, not in his guilt, in his joy. Woo! Halala! 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 Running home. I don't run very well, but he's there. And then he sells he doesn't get the Xbox and he doesn't put the car keys. The man clears out his house and gives his house. Sells it all. Why? Because then he runs back to that field. Halala! Halala! Woo! And he puts down the money. Pa! Give me the field. And the man is stoked. He's not walking around going like, oh, I lost the car. Oh, that big 42-inch screen I had. No, I don't have it anymore. Oh, you know, those freedom of movement shoes, which are awesome, by the way. Thank you, Stellenbosch. So I don't have those anymore. I had to sell those. I don't have them. And then I can't. But, you know, I guess I got the field. Yeah? And the man is ecstatic to have lost everything. Because he found a treasure in a field. The kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. There's a treasure in a field. And it's so valuable that when you see it in your joy, you will sell everything. Not to get somewhere when you die, but to experience something while you live. Not to get you into eternity, but to get eternity into you. And that is repentance, my friends. And that's when Jesus is talking to John in our story is talking to the Pharisees. And he's like, you brood of vipers. You're coming here to flee the coming wrath. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't just say things with your mouth. Talk is cheap. Change your life in light of this kingdom that's at hand. That's the gospel. So if you wanted the gospel, here's what I would say to you. Did you know there's a treasure? Have you seen it? And do you know that it's better than anything you've ever known? And have you repented? I'm not talking about decided. This is not decisionism. I'm talking about have you reimagined your whole life in light of this new truth? Let's go back to that Zulu wedding. I can't imagine anything more sacred and close to the heart of a person than a wedding. Anybody who's been married and planned a wedding understands that the flowers on the left mean something. You with me? So here you are in this deeply cultural Zulu wedding where every movement matters, every song is rehearsed and embedded in the culture of the people. But when the king shows up, it does not matter. When the king shows up, it doesn't matter what you planned. It doesn't matter what you were supposed to do, what speech was on the horizon, who was supposed to do what. When the king shows up, you handbrake the ceremony, you get the chairs, you move the people, you make a space for the king. That's repentance. And so I'm here to tell you the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here. Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross, and the Father has raised him to the highest place and put everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth beneath his feet. He rules and reigns. Repent. Repent, church. Reimagine your whole life in light of this good news. That's the gospel. So we're just going to take a moment of quiet there. And I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit right now. Hey, Jesus, do I need to repent? Did I forget? Did I lose sight of the treasure? Just let him speak to you now. And then if that's you, we want to pray with you. So if you want to repent, just stand up.
Father, we just thank you for these holy moments. Nobody opens our eyes except you. Holy Spirit, for those people who are standing, I just know that you are at work in their hearts. Thank you for the invitation to repentance. Thank you for helping us reimagine our whole lives. Thank you that nothing stays the same. And we just pray for each one of these people who are standing now. Lord, lead them in a lifestyle of repentance. Help them reimagine their whole life. Help them sell everything they have in their joy to buy the field of the kingdom. Help them see you, Jesus, not just for this moment, but for every moment after this, as we leave this place and they've got to pick up their kids and they've got to go get the lunch and they've got to clean the house and get ready for work next week. And in the normalness of their everyday life, Lord God, I pray that your kingdom would invade. And I pray you will help them reimagine everything, the boardroom meeting, the Excel spreadsheet, the calendar, the budget, where they would go on holiday, what they would do with their money and their time and their life. Lord God, help them reimagine it in light of the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And help them, help us, help me live into that reality to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That's our desire, Lord. Only you can do it in us, Holy Spirit. We need you. And we just pray that for these people and for this church. Just wake them up again. Help them remember. Let it be a church of revelation of the kingdom and repentance into your new life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I know I went over time. Sorry. I don't know how I get this.
Thank you so much. I said earlier I wanted to boast about Lucas. Lucky, can I share about your story about how well you did at school? Okay, so Lucas is amazing. So we know how smart he is, and he's been able to read things early and stuff. So, you know, we haven't doubted, but I'm busy. Emotionally, just sometimes tired because I love a lot of people and I know a lot of people and I know some beautiful mommies here that sort of keep stuff together for me at school because they're so good at just being hands-on, but I'm not that mommy. And then last year, the teacher called us in and said, a bit of speech therapy, a bit of occupational therapy, and I went, Lord, am I dropping the ball? And I sat there the one Sunday morning and the Lord showed me Jacob bringing Isaac because I was willing to give up my job here for him to just be okay, to not have a tough life. And I struggled at school, so I don't want my children to struggle. And the Lord said, will you trust Lucas into my hands? He got a report at the end of this term that blew our mind. He did so well. He is flourishing. He is reading like next level. And for a term, I had to trust that being at meetings here in the evening, praying through stuff that didn't have to do with his stuff, trusting the counsel of people in this church that said, well, he's going to be okay if those and those things are in place. And I had to leave Isaac on that altar and trust that God would send a lamb. And he did. And I think that's the invitation you gave us tonight, of this morning, is let's live lives. We will not be disappointed if we give everything, everything, even our Isaacs, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and that God that we can have that great expectation of. So thank you for your living word. Thank you that it speaks to us. And I'm excited to see the fruit that it'll have in our lives. Okay. Everyone, enjoy a cup of coffee with us afterwards. If you have any prayer requests or needs, please come and see us. Some of the elders will be here. And have a wonderful week.